Well, let me start with a question today. How can we know truth? Or a related question, how can we get knowledge in the world? You know, this is one of those questions that might not seem too difficult on the surface, but the more you think about it, the harder it gets. And so let me ask you, if I asked you that question, how can we learn and gain knowledge, what would you say? Any thoughts? Everyone thinks this is a rhetorical question. I'm actually asking for answers. You could study, you could read a book, right? What else? You could ask someone. Yeah, Sue, what were you going to say? Well, spiritual knowledge, right? We can go to Scripture. Sure. Maybe here's another idea. We could design a scientific experiment to test something and to learn from it. I think we had everything else I thought of. Reading a book, we could learn by doing, right? We could practice. We could get our hands dirty and see what happens, okay? All these things might work. But if you do a little thinking and you ask that question, which is at the same time incredibly simple and incredibly complicated, that question, why, then you'll start to really question things. You know, why should I believe what's written in a book? Or why should I believe what someone tells me, even if I think they're an expert? Well, I have to know where they get their knowledge from if I want to really believe them, if I want to really trust them, if I want to be really sure. If I want to learn by doing, if I want to get my hands dirty, if I want to learn in a practical way, well, that's good for practical skills. Maybe that's good for learning a trade. That's great. That's even good for maybe learning something about myself. But then there's a question. How can I be sure that my own experience will actually lead me into objective truth? Something that everyone will agree with me and admit, yes, that is true. Or maybe we can talk about scientific endeavor. Scientific endeavor has helped us learn a whole lot about our physical world. And it's a great thing, but it really can't help us understand those things that we just can't test, right? It can't help us understand those things that we can't repeat and experiment on, things like love, things like God, right? Spiritual things. So how can we know truth? How can we gain knowledge? And for us, importantly, how can we know who God is? As it turns out, that question is a lot more difficult than you might think. That's a big reason, I believe, why we have such a diversity of religion and philosophy and spiritual practice in the world. You know, we can think about other religions. Think for a moment about the Hindu or the Buddhist religion. They're the products of thousands of years of disciplined philosophical reflection. That's true. But in the end, the religious systems they've come up with cannot be proven. Only believed. Or we can look at the Muslim religion. They follow a prophet who came about 1,400 years ago with a message from God. They believe, but apart from his own human successes in leadership, his own human successes in warfare, he didn't really offer any proofs that say he really was who he said he was, that he really carried a message from God. We can look around the world at things like ancestor religions, spiritism, animism, things like that. We see this throughout the world in traditional societies, and that's basically the spiritual version of let's learn by doing, let's get our hands dirty and see. You know, we'll try honoring this spirit or this ancestor this season, and hey, the harvest is good, so it must have done something. But then how can we really be sure that it was that spirit, right? The work of something supernatural and not simply climate or weather patterns or something else. You know, here is our basic problem. As humans, we can only seek wisdom and knowledge in truth in human ways. And those human ways are always limited. And we should pause to recognize this fact that we are always limited as humans. And we should pause to recognize that this fact that we can't find real truth and knowledge and God on our own, you know, it might seem like that is something that's kind of irrelevant for everyday life, but it's not. You know, it might seem like this question, this idea is something that's for, you know, a question for philosophers and theologians and people with their heads way up in the clouds, but it's not. It actually, our human inability to find truth has a big effect on our lives today. You know, let me ask, for example, why do we feel in America, at least I feel this, I don't know if you do, especially statistics tell us younger generations, why do we feel more and more apathetic about, say, politics in America today? Last September, an NPR report came out, and they said they found that between 18 and 29-year-old Americans, only 1% could be classified as frequent voters. And a shocking 74%, three quarters, were non-voters. That meant they had voted only once in the past eight elections or less. Well, I think we care less and less about politics because more and more we realize, we believe that our politicians are only human. They don't know any more than we do. They don't have all the answers, and so there's this sense, well, why should I care who gets elected? Why do we care who we choose? Or we can ask, too, you know, why do we see these great rises today in parents who maybe don't vaccinate their children? We're beginning to see diseases return to America that people simply didn't get for a long time. Well, I think a big part of it is we say, doctors, scientists, those people are only human. And so we have a question. Why should I believe them more than that article that I read online? Now, I think there's some good reasons to believe those doctors and scientists, but that's the question. If we can't have truth, then how can we say that they have more access to truth than me? Or another question, why do we have such a great diversity of morality in America today? Why do we have such wildly divergent ideas of right and wrong, good and bad, when it comes to things like economics, when it comes to taxes, when it comes to abortion, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to nationalism and a whole host of other issues? Why do we differ so much on this? Well, it's because from a human perspective, from a simply human perspective, no one can really prove who's right and wrong on any of these things. On our own, we can only seek wisdom and knowledge and truth in human ways, and that is simply not good enough. On our own, we can only know God as people, or try to know God as people who are reaching up from earth to heaven, and we just cannot reach far enough to get there. If we really want to know real truth, if we really want to know God, what has to happen is God has to reach down to us. Let's go to our scripture reading. We read in verse 9, we read that this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, the Apostle John says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, a forgiving sacrifice for our sins. So the Apostle John is writing here to the early Christians, and just to back up and remember where we're at, we're in this message series about faith and love. We're reading through this letter of 1 John. And John, so far in this letter, he has taught those early Christians, he's taught us. First, we've talked about faith and love. Faith is belief and trust. More than that, faith is trust in God, in Jesus. Love, then, is about our own acts of love, the good works we do for our neighbors and the people around us. And we learned that these two things go together in our lives, right? We perform acts of love because we believe. Faith motivates love, which then leads us back to faith, and so we can't separate these things. Then we also saw John talk about how faith and love bring together the physical and the spiritual parts of ourselves. You know, he doesn't let us say, hey, our bodies don't matter, our souls, our spirits are the only important thing. And at the same time, we can't say that our souls, our spirits don't matter and everything is physical. So faith and love bring these together, and our bodies and souls are both important because God created us with bodies and souls both. Last week, we talked about love. Last week, we learned that what real love is, and we saw that real love requires sacrifice. And today, we're learning that we can't have real knowledge, we can't have real truth, and we can't know God without love, without the love that he has shown us, without experiencing God's love for us. And so if we want to know who God is, then we're learning we have to know what love is, because John tells us down in verse 16 that God is love. And if we want to know God, then we need to know love. And if we want to know what love is, then we have to know Jesus. This is love, John says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so let's think about this for a moment. When Jesus came into this world, he was the Son of God. He was perfect. He lived in perfection with the Father in heaven. He was eternal. He was glorified. He was God. Jesus had everything that God has, but Jesus willingly gave up heaven. Jesus willingly gave up glory. He gave up that close relationship with the Father. He gave up that perfection in order to take our sins upon himself. When Jesus was born and then throughout the life, Jesus suffered all the consequences of sin and sinfulness, even though he never committed a sin himself. Jesus hurt. Jesus went hungry. He was hot and cold. Jesus experienced sorrow and anguish and grief and pain. And Jesus even experienced death. He died on the cross. And he rose again to be that sacrifice for your sins and mine. So we know that in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are made new. In Christ, you have eternal life. And this, John tells us, this is love. This is love. When we know love, we know Jesus. And when we know Jesus, we know God the Father in heaven. So God continues. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And here it is. He says, no one has ever seen God. That is, on our own as humans, we cannot know who God is. He has hidden himself from us, in fact. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We can jump a few verses ahead where John makes this even more explicit, and then John says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So if we want to know truth, if we want to know God, we have to know love. And if we want to know love, then we have to know Jesus. So Paul says, following the logic back out, when you know Jesus, you know love and you know God. And this is the next part. You don't just know love. You also show love. You show love too. And we've got to say we can't separate the showing from the knowing. Sometimes I think we have this idea about our Christian walk. We have this idea about our Christian lives following Jesus. We have this idea that says we need to know it all before we can show at all. Let me say it again. We think we need to know it all before we can show at all. We have this idea that only fully formed, mature Christians will really know how Jesus wants us to live. And not to knock, you know, being mature Christians, but very few of us are willing to jump up and say, oh, that's me. I know it all. Right? We don't do that. And so we end up waiting. And we end up waiting. And waiting, and we never really feel like we're ready to jump into the lives of love and service that Jesus commands us to live, that Jesus calls us to live. But John doesn't talk that way. Instead, John says, whoever. He says this word, whoever, which means anyone, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We can turn that statement around too, and we can say that whoever lives in God, and that's you and me in Jesus Christ, whoever lives in God will also live in love. And again, this is whoever. We can say that because that's exactly where John goes next. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar, John says. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen, they cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So we can't separate the knowing from the showing. These things come together in our lives. We can't separate knowing God and knowing Jesus and knowing love. We can't separate these things from showing love, as Jesus calls us to do. And you know what? There's some good news here, actually, because this means that you too, you can love your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your kids, your family, your coworkers in your community. You can show God's love to them, whether you have known Jesus for just a day, or you've known him for a week, or a month, or a year, or your whole life long, because John says, whoever knows God will show this love. And it's so important that these things go together, the knowing and the showing, okay? We need to understand what John is really doing here in this chapter and in this book. John is not just engaging us in kind of a heady theological discussion here. Here's what John is not doing. John is not having us all sit around so that he can say, hey, you want to know who God is? God is love. And we all say, ah. And then we keep sitting there and doing nothing. John's not doing that, okay? And at the same time, John is also not just giving us practical advice. John is not saying, hey, Do you want to know who God is? Well, let me tell you, you just haven't been looking in the right ways or in the right places. Here, do X, Y, and Z. Here's steps 1, 2, and 3. And if you do these things, then you will find God. John's not doing that either. And I got to point out that if we were trying either of these things, either the heady theological discussion or the practical 1, 2, 3 steps to knowing the Lord, both of these things would be a simply human way for us to try and know God. And we can't get ourselves there, not under our own power. What John is doing in this letter, what John is doing in John chapter 4 that we're reading today, is he's actually calling us to radically redefine truth, our pursuit of truth. He's calling us to radically redefine our pursuit of truth and knowledge and love. He says these aren't things that we can come up with on our own. Instead, he says, do you want to know truth? You have to look at Jesus. John says, do you want to know God? You have to look at Jesus. Do you want to know, do you want to have knowledge? You have to look at Jesus. Do you want love? You have to look at Jesus. And do you want to show love to the people around you in your life? John says, what do you think? You have to look at Jesus. And you have to look at Jesus on the cross, who died and rose for you. Because in the dying, Jesus proves to you and me that he is love. And in the rising, Jesus proves to you and me that he is God. You have to look at Jesus. What this means for our lives today as Christians is simply that we need to learn to look at everything through the lens of Jesus. All our knowledge comes through Jesus. All our love goes out through Jesus. If we want to learn to treat our neighbors and our kids and our families and our coworkers rightly, you know, we don't need a list of actions to take. We don't need a list of actions to take. If we want to learn to love people rightly, we simply need to see that person as someone for whom Christ died, because he loves them and he wants to rescue them. If we want to learn to see treat people rightly, we need to learn to see them rightly. We need to learn to see that person through the lens of Jesus. And then loving actions will follow. It's not to say there's not room for help, for advice, for counseling and all those things, but this is the most important thing. If we want to learn to see people rightly or treat people rightly, then we need to learn to see them through the lens of Jesus. If we want to study, if we want to gain knowledge and seek truth, if we want to study geography or history or music or literature or humanity or sciences or anything in the world, sciences or arts, anything that we might do to gain knowledge, if we want to learn, if we want to learn these things rightly, we need to understand them through the lens of Jesus Christ. Because through Jesus, we understand that we have a loving God who not only created us and then took the steps to recreate us when we got messed up, but he created us in the beginning and built so many amazing things into us and into the world, which we get to discover. God, and also we learn that God has also given us that same creative spirit. He has given us this image of God, and we create with him, which is really cool. We need to look at everything through the lens of Jesus. This redefinition is also at play in the first 6 verses of this chapter, and I'm sure some of us were really wondering if I would actually talk about these, because when we look at these first 6 verses of the chapter, our usual response is something like, what? Because this is kind of weird for us, right? John starts by saying, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, John is talking about spirits here, which for us as Western American Christians is already like way outside of our comfort zones. But not only that, he says there's good ones and there's bad ones, and you should know how to tell the difference. And this is just weird for us, but it's simple. This is another example of us learning to look at everything through the lens of Jesus. And that's exactly what John tells us to do. John says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. John is saying that Jesus is truth. So if this spirit is telling the truth about Jesus, well, then it's from God. And if it's not talking about Jesus, then it's not from God. And it's lying to you. It's from Satan. By the way, I'll say, this is just an aside on this topic, but even though we don't tend to think about this much in America, spirits are real. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. And if you find yourself dealing with anything like that, or if you've just got questions and you're wondering, I'd love to talk with you more about that. Because that's a good thing, and it doesn't have to be scary. But here John is just applying this principle. He says, see everything through the lens of Jesus. Whether that's spirits and spiritual things, or whether that's our neighbors, so that we might love them better, or whether that's knowledge and love itself, because Jesus came to be those things for us. Learn to see everything through the lens of Jesus. And let me close today with verse 18. This is one of my favorite statements in Scripture right here. John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Let me ask, why do we seek knowledge in the first place? Why do we try so hard? Why do people try so hard to figure out for themselves what love is or who God is? I believe it's out of fear, really. It's out of fear, the fear that maybe I'll miss something good if I don't know about it. Or the fear that if I'm in a good situation right now, I will somehow accidentally turn that bad because I don't know enough. Or fear that maybe, as I mentioned earlier with politics, right? Fear that maybe if I don't really know what's going on, I don't know everything, then maybe making no decision is better than trying to make any decision at all. Or a fear, too, that maybe there's other people out there with more knowledge than me, and they're going to take advantage of me somehow. Or sometimes we can say we are simply afraid of God. Because this world, yeah, it can be scary sometimes. And if we know God as creator, well, then we're not sure about him too. But knowledge doesn't drive out fear. Ask anyone who has learned a whole lot in their lives and they will tell you. The main thing you learn as you learn, the main thing you learn is you realize how much you don't know at all. Knowledge does not drive out fear. But Jesus takes this whole equation, he turns it inside out and upside down. Jesus is love, he's perfect love, and perfect love drives out fear. So in Christ, secure in the perfect love of Christ, we don't have to fear. In Christ, we can know without fear. In Christ, we can love without fear. In Christ, we can have love and life and knowledge and relationships that are joyful, that are giving and free. Amen. Let's stand.